Hey, hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined as always by my better half, Deb Durfee. What's up, Deb?
Enjoying being here. Hi, friends.
Well, here we are. I feel like it's been a while since we've been together with you all, and I guess the reason I'm feeling that way is because it has been a while since we've been with you all. Many of you have noticed this. We've had them going for a while, but we've just started using them again. Some social media accounts, both on Instagram and Facebook. They're under the name of the podcast, Redeemed Through His Blood. But some of you may have noticed that we posted on there for Memorial Day that we were taking a break for Memorial Day. And for those not in the U.S., I apologize, but we were taking that break for Memorial Day as we celebrate here in the U.S. And it was mostly true. We did take a break on Memorial Day.
We didn't literally break, though.
But shortly thereafter, I posted another post on there, kind of revealing the real reason that we took that break Memorial Day. So, Deb, I think you got some splaining to do here. what happened, babe?
So we were going to actually record on Tuesday. Memorial Day.
Right.
However, on Memorial Day at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we decided to enjoy the sunshine and a ride on our motorcycles. And so we had kids coming at about 5. And so about noon, 1 o'clock, we decided to get on our bikes and go for a ride.
So hang on real quick. Many of them are thinking, are you kidding me? Deb has a motorcycle. I know people think that already. So for those of you who would like to see it, go look on those Facebook and Instagram accounts. There's actually a photograph of Deb on her said motorcycle from a couple years ago. So anyway, continue,
when we
babe.
Were in Fish Lake, right?
No, it was actually up American Fork Canyon.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, okay. Right there at Pine Hollow.
Anyway, we do enjoy riding. I actually got my motorcycle license, my street license, in 2016.
Yeah.
Scott talked me into taking a class with him, and I ended up kicking his butt in the class.
Oh, boy.
So I said, okay, no more riding on back for you, buddy.
You remember I have the power of edit here.
You better not edit, because that is the truth. So I decided I'm not riding Cupcake anymore. I am driving my own bike, and I have been for close to a decade, 9 years now.
Yeah. So what is Cupcake for those of our listening backseat audience who don't speak sissy biker talk?
That just means I don't ride on the back of Scott's bike.
Yeah, of course.
I did once or twice.
Yeah, I have photos of that.
Until you said, come take this course. Yeah. And I said no every single time, like I do a lot of things you asked me to do, like do a podcast.
Yeah. But, okay, so anyway, you bought this motorcycle, and we decided we're going to go on a ride on Monday.
Yes.
Okay.
And as we were going down a busy, it's Memorial Day and there are a lot of traffic. So we're trying to get out of traffic. So we're
right down University Avenue in Provo.
So we're stop and go. And
lots of traffic.
So we get off the main road from all the cars and we're following one car. And as this car is got its blinker on to go left, I am ready to open up my bike and go. Like, go, go, go. I love to hurry. I love to ride my bike fast. And so I could see that Scott didn't have his blinker on. He wasn't going to follow that car. So I began to accelerate. And Scott, he rides a little bit more serene. I'm going to say grandpa style. Just more mellow. But I like to drive really fast. So I accelerate, and he kind of swerves to go straight. Well, I'm a little too close to him, and I think I'm going to T-bone him. So I panic, lay on my brakes, and lay down my bike. So, and of course, as soon as it happens, I'm mad I do it.
And
I did have a full helmet. I did have a full helmet on, full face helmet, and my leather boots.
Yeah.
And I did jump right up. You were trying to get me stay on the ground, but I jumped right up, and I was like, "Dang it! I can't believe I just did that." Anyways, so
she's downplaying it. It was kind of bad. Her helmet. Not that bad. Her helmet's pretty beat up. We thought she had a broken foot at least. We thought maybe there was some broken ribs. Also, she spent some time at the hospital on Memorial Day.
But I didn't have an ambulance come get me.
No, there was no ambulance.
Our son came
No broken bones, as it turns out, which we were all surprised. Even our two nurse daughters were surprised by that. But anyway, you know, you're not hurt.
Well,
badly.
My pride is.
Yeah, and you're hurt a little bit. You're banged up a little bit and all of that. But, man, it sure could have been worse.
It definitely could have been a whole lot worse. My leather boots took a beating.
Yeah.
I busted the shifter off on my foot. That's why I thought it was broken. It did hurt. And I got some good road rash.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say good, but it's a bad road rash.
No such thing as good road rash. You got a lot of it, but
yeah.
Not, but it's
interestingly
not,
enough,
but
I had
it's
a
not good.
Yeah, interestingly enough, I had a cute little friend say, "Did you cry when it happened?" And I'm like, "I'm not a crier. When I get hurt, I do not cry."
Yeah, you get mad.
Oh, I get really mad when I get hurt.
Yeah.
I'm not a very...
Yeah. Well, I find it interesting, almost ironic, that, you know, prior to today, we've almost exclusively been talking about the fall
of Adam and
Eve.
I made a good fall.
As part of the podcast, and now you have your own fall experience on your Harley-Davidson, and, you know, I guess that's just kind of the way... It can sometimes go. Our sweet daughter, Jess, wrote a kind of a nice tribute to Deb.
Which did make me cry. Now, I don't cry when I wreck on a motorcycle, but when I read this post, I did cry.
Well, and I included it with the picture on the post for the social media. And a couple of you have actually, you know, sent well-wishing emails and so on. And just a reminder, you can send your emails to us at heredeemsus@gmail.com. But thanks to the few of you who sent well wishes to Deb, who read the post and they kind of picked up what we were putting down there. But yeah, we want to tell you thanks, right, Deb?
Absolutely.
Yeah, appreciate that very much.
We love our listeners.
But I want to read. This is worth reading because there's some lesson in this. I think Jessica, she wrote this, our oldest daughter. There was some wisdom that comes from this. So here's what she wrote, and it's entitled "Joy is Wrapped in Leather and Grit." Joy is not always found in stillness. Sometimes it roars through the wind, wrapped in leather and grit, and rides on two wheels. My mother found her joy on a motorcycle. The open road, the wind in her hair, the freedom of every mile. That was her sacred connection of life. But not long ago, she was in a wreck. She got banged up, bruised, and forced to slow down. She had to do the hardest thing of all, receive, rest, let others care for her, offer herself the grace she always gives so freely to others. But here's the powerful part. She's not done. She refuses to let this be the end of her joy. She's getting back on the bike because her spirit was never meant to be parked. Sometimes life knocks us down. Sometimes we're scared to reconnect with the things that light us up because the pain got in the way. But we were never meant to give up on joy. We were meant to return to it, braver, softer, and stronger than before. So if you've fallen, faltered, or forgotten what lights you up, this is your reminder, the ride isn't over. Pretty incredible.
Yeah, that was a sweet post. Yeah, she asked if she could put it on her page.
It was on her page, and I got permission to use it. But anyway, a lot of wisdom in that sweet young Jess, and she loves her mama. And I love that she put all that in there. So you're not selling your bike?
No, absolutely not.
That was the first thing I said to Deb after the accident is, don't worry, we'll sell them. We'll sell them both. And that would have been really hard for me. It's been rare that I haven't had a motorcycle in my life, all my life. And anyway, she said, yeah, we're not selling them. So let's just kind of do a real, very quick recap of where we're at in terms of the podcast. We're pretty much in line with where we are in our institute class at BYU, Deb. By the way, awesome kids this semester, huh?
So great.
I can't get over it. I can't get over just how dadgum amazing these kids
are. They really are.
It's incredible. And I know we say that every week, I mean every semester, but this semester's kind of special. Anyway, so just to kind of recap where we're at, we began the season by talking more in season four here. We began the season talking about who we are and whose we are and how identity rather matters. Then we got into the fall of Adam and Eve, the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve. We talked about the two main deaths, or the two main problems, rather, that come by way of the fall, the spiritual and physical death. We talked about how the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve are actually part of the plan of happiness, making it so that maybe we're less critical of ourselves when we experience fallen nature, when we experience the natural man, when we experience returning to things that we said we would never return to, you know, and all of those things. And then, you know, the main thing, though, that we really, the main key doctrinal point, I believe, not just doctrinal point, but the life-saving, our kind of life skill point, I think that we talked about as we deal with the fall of Adam and Eve, it isn't so much about the fall, but how that the fall allows us to see who we are and how much we need Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we've been talking about all that, because over the last week or so, I've been struggling a little bit. I've been realizing, and this is something that I deal with on a fairly regular basis. It's not just an occasional thing. It comes up on occasion, but Deb, I'm rebellious.
I know I shouldn't laugh, but I totally get it.
You totally get that I'm rebellious.
I get that you're rebellious, and I get that I'm rebellious.
You're my wife. Of course you get that I'm rebellious. Yeah, you know, and I'm not making any major confessions here. I have none to make, you know, big sins, little sins, all of that, you know. But I'm just rebellious.
By nature?
I guess so, you know. I think that some of us or maybe come with varying degrees of rebellion, just as maybe part of our personality traits. And I think that maybe I was one of those guys. And maybe by saying that, that's me just making excuses for an emotional issue or whatever that I can't get under control. I don't really know. I just know that I feel rebellious. I keep the commandments. I study the scriptures every day.
Yeah.
For extensive periods of time. I attend the temple. I strive really hard to practice the principle of charity. I serve other people, both in the church and in Alcoholics Anonymous and in the community and all those other. I just try really hard to be a good guy, but I'm rebellious. There's just something inside of me sometimes that just struggles with conformity, that struggles with just being like everybody else. You know, I'm 62 years old, Deb, and I want to put another tattoo on my body.
Well, I want to drive fast.
I know you do.
And go faster than the speed limit.
I know you do. And I don't know. I have no judgment on that.
Right.
But I don't know that most 62-year-olds think that kind of way. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, you know, a couple other things, you know. For example, I don't love the second hour of church. As a matter of fact, I don't like it. And it's not that I'm not edified when I stay there.
What about when you're teaching? Do you like it when you're teaching?
I especially don't like it when I'm teaching.
You don't like it, or actually, you do like
actually,
it when you teach?
I'm actually teasing, and I actually do like the second hour of church most times. But there are times
when you stay.
And there you go. That's the thing. Sometimes it's just easy for me to duck out. I was Elders Quorum president recently, and we have a new Elders Quorum president, Morgan. I love the guy, and we're close friends, actually, because for a lot of reasons. And he actually said to me semi-recently, man, we miss you in Elders Quorum. Miss your comments or whatever, which was just a real loving way of him saying, you know what, you rebel, get your rear end where it belongs. Anyway, so I deal with these kinds of things. I think that maybe we all do.
Yeah, to one degree or another, for sure.
Yeah. So yeah. What's this rebellion thing? You know, we talked about spiritual death. We talked about physical death. We talked about how the effects of Christ's atonement are really the answers to the physical and the spiritual death, because, you know, those are conditions, basically.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, what we were talking about there were conditions. What we're talking about today in this, when we're talking about rebellion, it's not really a condition. It's more of a choice in a lot of cases.
Yeah.
And maybe that's how we would differentiate. This is not official. I'm not a psychologist or any of those other things. But maybe that's how we would differentiate between, you know, the spiritual and the physical death and the effects that come from those and the effects that come from our rebellion.
Well, and I think it's important to know that the root of rebellion is exercising our agency.
Agency.
I mean, we have this blessed, wonderful thing called agency.
Everybody loves agency. Everybody thinks agency is a great thing for themselves.
Yep, until you have adult children, and then you don't want to them to have agency.
And then you don't want agency for them.
That's right.
Or grandchildren, too, sometimes.
Yeah, I kind of want to make their choices. Yeah. I'm sure my parents felt the same way. But yeah,
I know they
did.
Yeah,
I get that.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I talked to my mom and dad about this semi-recently.
You did?
Yeah, I asked him. I said, did you guys feel the same way? And I think my dad about swallowed his bubble gum. You know, he's just like, oh, my gosh, Scott, of course, we all feel this way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, agency is a real thing.
Yeah, well.
It allows us to choose, you know, God. It allows us to choose sin.
Oh, yeah.
We can resist him or we can choose him. So
it's all about agency.
Oof. That agency is a blessed thing until it's not.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that the agency, I think you hit the nail on the head when you said kind of the root of our of rebellion really is agency. You know, that's
for sure.
That's really where it comes from, is agency. And we know that agency is an important part of the plan, but rebellion, that seems kind of, and I know that not everybody may feel rebellion. But maybe there's rebellion at least a little bit in all of us. Maybe we should talk about that at some point.
Oh, I definitely feel like there is rebellion. I did never feel like I was a rebel. I didn't feel like I deliberately, because here's the number one thing is I would compare. Oh, I'm not as bad as that person. And yeah. I don't drive 100 on my motorcycle.
Yeah.
I'm just breaking the speed limit a little. Yeah. I mean, I have these justifications and these comparisons. So, I mean, it literally is one of those things that, you know, you kind of have to put the mirror in front of your face and take your own inventory and say, gosh, where am I rebellious?
Yeah.
Whether choosing in or choosing out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's been big for me. It's been up in my face lately a lot.
Yeah.
You know, just dealing with my own rebellion. And again, I'm a good guy.
So I have a question
but,
for you.
But I've been dealing with this rebellion thing.
Yeah. On a scale from 1 to 10,
yeah.
Where are you on the rebellion scale today?
Today?
Mm-hmm.
In this very moment?
Yeah. Well, I know it changes. It's a slippery scale.
Deb, I feel like I'm on the witness stand here.
Don't worry, I have my rubber mallet. I'm going to pound it in just a second.
Yeah, yeah. A scale of 1 to 10, how am I on the rebellion scale today? What 10 being very rebellious or 10 being not rebellious?
1 being not rebellious, 10 being very rebellious.
10 being very rebellious. So I'm probably 4. Not very rebellious today.
Okay.
In some ways.
Well, you're sitting here recording a podcast talking about Jesus Christ.
I know, but
and
I'm
his
a natural man.
So,
and I have this going on. And you know what? And I don't mean to be flippant about it. It's not something I wear like a badge of honor because all my rebellion isn't all these cute things. You know, a lot of my rebellion is dark. A lot of my rebellion has to do with inward feelings, you know, the way I feel about myself, the way I see myself, the way I indict myself for stuff I've done in the past still, you know, and all of that. But I can tell you this, Deb, I don't know for sure where I'm at today, but I do know that when I do the things that we've encouraged others to do, I know that when I look unto him in every thought from Doctrine and Covenant 6, when I remember that Alma 7, that everything that he went through as part of his atonement was for me so that he would know how to succor me in all of my afflictions, in all of my pain, in all of my suffering, in all of my rebellion, in all of my everything human. And so, you know, for me, if I can just somehow possibly remember him, and just am able to redirect my focus. And it's not always easy, I'm going to be honest. You know, we teach Institute, we have leadership callings, you know, I teach gospel doctrine, you're the primary president and all this stuff. And Deb, I struggle. You know, I'm still carnal. I still have alcoholic tendencies. I still have and sometimes I see myself as being less than or different from those around me because of these tendencies. Remember Sunday? Do you remember the sacrament hymn by chance?
I sure do.
Do you?
Yeah, I stand all amazed.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so this past Sunday, as we were sitting in sacrament meeting, and it was Fast Sunday, as we were sitting there preparing to partake of the sacrament, this has become such a sacred, sacred moment of my life each week, Deb. And this relates to my rebellion, because if I can focus on my sacrament experience, if I can focus on not just renewing covenants, but realizing that I'm making a new covenant, to always remember him, to take his name upon me, to keep his commandments, and all
the spirit to be with you,
and all of those things, so that I can have his spirit to be with me. Yeah. You know, one thing that we'll explore as we go through the podcast is the importance of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And I'll mention just now that one of the reasons that is so important in our lives is, so many of our apostles, and we'll get direct quotes in upcoming episodes, but so many of our apostles have talked about how the Holy Ghost's job is really to be the administrator of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so think about it. It makes sense that if the offset or the answer to the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, which are spiritual death, physical death, and everything related thereunto, and it's also now has to do with rebellion, if all of that, if it was because of the atonement of Jesus Christ that can be the answer to those things, the sacrament experience has become so really important to me because of that.
Yeah, me too. I think we both go through Kleenex every week.
Yeah.
During the sacrament hymn, and then just communing. Sacred to me.
I think this became the most important to me, Deb, during the period of time, and there were a couple of years there, 2-3 years there, that my membership had been removed. And I don't know if you remember, but I remember those moments when I would be in sacrament meeting still, and I would still be trying to commune in the best way I could, but not being able to partake of the emblems and having that privilege removed. I was still able to be blessed. I still felt the effects to a degree of the atonement of Jesus Christ, because those effects are available to all people, but I wasn't under covenant relationship, or that covenant relationship had been paused at that moment. And I missed it. I felt that void. You know, so as dark and as difficult as it can get today, it's nothing in comparison to what it was then.
Well, and I think you think about that every week.
I do.
I think you think about that every week, because I remember the first week that you partook of the sacrament, and we both wept.
Yeah.
I remember that very, very vividly.
Yeah, I do too. I'll never forget it. When I'm feeling rebellious, or when I'm feeling the effects of the fall in a particularly extreme fashion, any of them. But particularly this week, for me, it's been rebellion. I know that if I just focus on him and not me, not my rebellion, but focus on him, I know that, you know, Father Lehi actually hit the nail on the head here to his son Jacob. And this is in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 3. And this is true for me, and it's true for all of us, but this is kind of where my focus has been and was this past Sunday. So this is 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 3. And he's talking again to Jacob, and then there towards about halfway down the verse, "Wherefore I know that thou art redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer." That, for me, is the answer.
Yeah.
It's not my righteousness anyway.
Yeah.
Why do I be critical about me? I need to align with his will. I need to do my best to keep his commandments. But if I'm feeling rebellious, it's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness that redeems me. And I just have to align with that. And when I do, when I make that effort, when I'm cognizant of it, and I just make any kind of effort, then I feel the Spirit again in my life, typically again in my life.
Have you ever noticed a little bit of effort gets magnified by him?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he does meet us right where we are.
I love that, Deb. Yeah. Yeah. So what do you mean exactly?
So, you know, sometimes our efforts to us feel huge, and sometimes they just feel like barely a help, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah. When we turn to him and when we ask for him, he comes to us. When we cry out to him, when we ask, he meets us in our mess.
Yeah, like we've talked about already.
He meets us in our mess.
Right?
Yep. I love that.
Well, so we're singing the hymn at sacrament meeting. I stand all amazed. And then that second verse comes. I marvel that he would descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. I'm the rebel. I'm the rebel in that verse. We all are. It's actually him who transforms the rebel.
He doesn't just forgive the rebellion, he transforms the rebel.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, well, maybe we should talk about what's rebellion then.
Yeah, what is rebellion?
So in the dictionary, we read that rebellion is actually the opposition to one in authority. Opposition to one in authority. That is me. Any authority. I'm kind of in opposition to any authority.
That's why you love the second hour. That's why you obey the speed limit, though. I'm proud of you there.
If you would have had as many speeding tickets and license suspensions as I have because of those kinds of things, maybe you would be too.
Oh, gosh, I better slow down. Yeah. I don't want that in my life.
I don't either. They're expensive. Yes. And it happened all before we got married, so you didn't have to incur that. You incurred plenty of others, but not that.
That rebellion.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I was just listening to Elder D. Todd Christofferson's conference talk from October 2024.
Yeah.
And he talks about in there about active and passive rebellion.
What's the title of his talk?
Burying Our Weapons of Rebellion.
So he's actually referring to rebellion as like almost a weapon, to weaponize rebellion.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So, and
not a new concept, but think about that. It's kind of powerful to think about it.
But I remember when we very first started studying the weapons of rebellion, there are two different types of rebellion that he refers to in this talk.
Yeah.
One is active rebellion, which is open disobedience, opposition to God's plan, just deliberately making that choice. And then passive rebellion, and this was, I thought, so interesting, was spiritual apathy, ignoring God's will. You know, when you get those promptings, and I'm going to tell on myself right now, because before we went on that Memorial Day ride, I had a feeling, you shouldn't go on a motorcycle ride. And I argued with the Spirit, clearly. And so, you know, passive rebellion is, I got this, well, I'm fine. So, that was a big aha for me, is the, you know, passive rebellion. Because I don't consider myself, until I really take my personal inventory, but I don't say, yes, I'm rebellious. But really, I am. I mean, I have rebellion in me. I mean, you know, passive and active.
I think it's interesting how you referred to, and I know you didn't come up with this idea, it's from the Book of Mormon, but I think it's interesting that when we talk about rebellion, that oftentimes we just automatically go to that phrase, weapons of rebellion.
Yeah.
And Elder Christofferson's talk, Weapons of Rebellion. Mm-hmm. There's a whole lesson that we do in Institute from the book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness by Elder Anderson, Weapons of Rebellion.
Which you taught last week.
Right.
While I was healing.
Yeah. Yes. While you were beginning the healing process, right? I think that it's probably important that we all understand that this is not necessarily something that, though we should strive, as we should always strive, to overcome our imperfections, our rebellions, our effects of the fall, spiritual and physical death, though we should always be striving to overcome those things, I think that sometimes we use our rebellions as a deeper indictment towards ourselves. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, for sure.
So in other words, if
casualness, avoidance, spiritual indifferences, maybe sins of omission.
Yeah, any of those. And so if I have those and I see it as rebellion, then I can indict myself and I can take it more seriously against myself than if it was just something that maybe I forgot or maybe I didn't mean to, you know, maybe sometimes I see rebellion as being intentional.
Right.
And if it's not intentional, it's not rebellion. But that's not necessarily the case, no, according to Elder Christofferson. That's not necessarily the case, because you just said something about passive rebellion.
Right.
That's an interesting concept. So can you expand on that a little bit?
In his talk, he says, perhaps the more insidious form of rebellion against God is the passive version, ignoring his will in our lives. Many who would never consider active rebellion may still oppose the will and the word of God by pursuing their own path without regarding to divine direction. I am 100% guilty of this. And he goes on to say, it reminds him of the song from Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. How many times have we done the, I'll do it my way, I got this. Some of my greatest thinking got me in the biggest messes of my life.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you really think about how the Savior lived his life, he literally was always, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. What would my Father have me do? What would my Father have me do? And what a perfect example to do that. And I'm trying to, you know, allow God to be the director of my life.
That's one of the things that I think that we really need to talk about, is that this being rebellious is actually part of being a natural man, right?
Yeah.
You know, so for example, and we'll just read that right out of Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh the saint. How? Through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. So we're all natural men.
Yeah.
We're all, every single one of us, are natural men.
We learned about that when we were talking about the fall. We're all fallen.
And in Alma 42... I think we can use this scripture as kind of an exclamation point on the last. So this is in Alma chapter 42, verse 10. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. So talking about mortal life, right? We became carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature. So it's in our human nature to be fallen, rebellious, carnal, devilish, all that, right? Yeah. But here's the anecdote, sweetheart. Here's definitely the answer to our rebellion. And we have a couple of different examples in Scripture, but my favorite, example in Scripture is right here in Alma chapter 23. Now, we all remember Ammon, King Lamoni, and the whole story there. I know you have some great insights around that too, and I want to hear those, Deb. But right here in Alma chapter 23, verse 6, and as sure as the Lord liveth, so sure as many as believed, or as many as were brought to the knowledge of the truth through the preaching of Ammon and his brethren, according to the spirit of revelation and the prophecy and the power of God, working miracles in them. Yea, I say unto you, as the Lord liveth, as many as the Lamanites as believed in their preaching and were converted unto the Lord, never did fall away. And then verse 7, for they became a righteous people, for they did lay down their weapons of rebellion. So, you know, they had these miracles, they became converted unto the Lord, and then they laid down their weapons of rebellion, that they did not fight against God anymore, neither against their brethren.
Do you think they kind of had that Jesus Christ moment? They're like, yeah. Okay, what would thou have me do?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, these were they who were converted under the Lord. It's interesting, that word comes up a couple of times, converted unto the Lord. To me, this is the key. This is absolutely the key. This is the key to me that when I'm partaking of the sacrament, this is the feeling, this is the experience that I'm having, is that conversion experience. To convert something means to change it.
Yeah, and I think that's the biggest piece, is that change of heart. When you take that willingness and to go, okay, God, I'm powerless. I'm going to give you all my tricks and all my weapons and all my rebellions, and I'm going to let you break me up and transform me and change me into who I am meant to be. I love that. I love that. And I think it's important to remember the miracles in that too, because we have a prophet that said, seek and expect miracles, because the power of God working miracles in them, they weren't watching Ammon's miracles. They were allowing God to work those miracles in their own lives. And I think that's so powerful. And in verse 13, I think there's more in there as well. Do you want to read 13?
Yeah, go ahead.
And these are they that laid down their weapons of rebellion, yea, all their weapons of war. I think it's important to remember laying down their weapons and laying down their rebellion, the weapons of rebellion. I love that. I love that piece.
Also in Alma 24:19, let's go there just quickly. This little scripture chain is kind of an important scripture chain, because it helps us, A, see that we're carnal, that it's part of the plan, that it's part of our nature, that through conversion or through change, that can only come in and through Jesus Christ. So we're not changed. We don't change ourselves. We're changed or converted by and through him. That's why I always say conversion is always more important than testimony. Testimony is important because it feeds our conversion, but our conversion is what happens when we apply the atoning blood of Jesus Christ into our lives, is that conversion. So this is Alma 24:19. It talks about, okay, now that they're converted, where does the conversion take them? And thus we see, I love it when we read, and thus we see in Scripture. That means that there's been something taught prior to that, okay?
And maybe it was the miracles that they got to see.
And it is. Yeah. I mean, it's all everything that we just read. And thus we see, when these Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, they were firm and would suffer even unto death rather than commit sin. And thus we see that they buried their weapons of peace, or they buried the weapons of war for peace.
Yeah, when it puts it that way, it's like, okay, I'm willing in this moment.
You put it like that.
I want peace.
Yeah, of course.
Who doesn't want peace?
Well, yeah, I say I do, and most of the time I do, but there are times when obviously I don't. Because, you know, we all have weapons of rebellion. Right?
For sure.
And I'll expose some of mine. I think I already have, but I'll expose some of mine in a minute. But, you know, last week we taught this very lesson, this very, very lesson in Institute. I said we. You weren't there. You were home with your leg up and an ice pack on it. And
red light therapy.
We talked about, and I think this is an important exercise, an invitation that we should extend to all of us. Deb, you know this. You've been around and experienced in the rooms of recovery for even longer than I have. But one of the things that we do there is kind of a maintenance step, is step 10.
Yeah.
Step 10 is continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it.
Yep.
And that personal inventory isn't just to sit down and think about things. You know, most of the time, my sponsor has me, and I have the guys that I work with, you know, kind of do a personal inventory written out. I have a little book over there on my desk that's my personal inventory book. And in it, if I open it up, I would be able to identify many weapons of rebellion. And so maybe our invitation to each of us is to maybe do just a little prayerful, silent, quiet, personal inventory about what our weapons of rebellion are. Ask Heavenly Father to help reveal some of them to us. And maybe we can talk about what some of them may look like. So our Institute students last week, I asked them, what are some of your weapons of rebellion? Here are some of the ones that were brought up. You want to read a couple of those?
I think they're interesting. And they're different every semester, too.
Totally.
Sloth, anger, labels.
Labels.
So,
okay.
Yeah.
What about that? What about... So sloth, laziness, I guess. We could use another word for sloth. We could also say maybe procrastination or whatever. Anger, I mean, that's a big one. Obvious, probably a weapon of rebellion. Labels?
Yeah. I think that's a form of judgment.
Yeah.
Maybe better than, worse than.
If I have a label, is that a weapon of rebellion?
I think it can be.
I agree.
I think it definitely can be.
Yeah.
Depending on why you're using
labeling
a label.
Labeling yourself, sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I love the label of being a mom.
Yeah, yeah.
But, I mean, there are definitely labels that, you know, like fat, short, big, tall.
Well, there are even labels.
Whatever.
There are even labels that we could use as weapons of rebellion that may seem benign. You know, for example, you know, I refer to myself as a recovering alcoholic.
Yeah.
Could I use that as a weapon of rebellion?
Sure could.
Yeah. Probably have.
Yeah.
You know,
for sure.
If I was honest.
Yeah.
You know. Okay, so let's explore that. How would I use that as a weapon of rebellion? For example,
justification, for sure.
Justification for what?
For being who you are, doing what you do,
okay.
Saying what you say.
Okay, maybe having an
maybe having desires like you have.
Okay.
Like,
yeah. Yeah.
I mean, now you're making me judge you. You're asking me how you.
who better to judge me than you, though, right?
That's not fair.
Yeah.
I mean, labels, some of these other ones are selective discipleship. I think that is so interesting because there are certain things that we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there are certain things it's like, not yet. Dishonesty, comparison, and differences. Fear and pride are definitely the number ones for, I think, the human race. And I'll just say me. And modified obedience.
I thought that was a really interesting
one. Yeah.
What is modified obedience?
Well, you know, one of the big ones is, why is it okay for us to drink Red Bulls and not coffee?
Yeah.
That modified obedience is a big one. Or, you know, tuck in a garment so it'll fit your style.
So maybe modified obedience is an issue that I deal with in my rebellion, because as soon as you say that about coffee and Red Bull, for example, I'm like, yeah.
Yeah, I know. And you're not alone.
You know what I mean?
You are not alone.
And I'm being sincere in that.
All the time.
Yeah,
I hear it
right,
all the time.
Right.
Because it's way worse for
right.
you.
And it indeed is.
For sure.
Okay. Yeah.
I just think it's so interesting that every semester they come up with a different lesson.
Sure,
I remember
sure.
gaming came up in one semester.
Yeah. How could gaming be a weapon of rebellion?
Well, I think it's a distraction.
Yeah. So how could a distraction be a weapon of rebellion?
Well, and they even said their phones.
Yeah.
Oh, I 100% am guilty of that. I mean, when I go in to read my scripture study, I listen to a podcast and follow along.
Yeah.
And sometimes I get distracted on what pops up on my phone before I get to the podcast. So, yes, phones can definitely be a distraction. And before you know it, you've wasted 30 minutes of time being distracted. You know, whether it's your social media, whether it's, you know, a game you play. I don't know. But it's, I mean, 100%.
Any of it, all of it.
Yes.
Any of it and all of it.
Yeah.
We've identified some that were identified by, you know, our students at Institute.
They're so amazing.
Last week, these weapons of rebellion. Over the many semesters now, and I don't know how many it is, over the last 5 years as we've been teaching Institute, Deb, and basically the same class each time with a couple of exceptions. But either way, even then, we would always teach a class on weapons of rebellion. And I noticed, and I've kind of taken the weapons of rebellion that we've talked about over the years and categorized them into 8 different categories. And so, for example, I'll just mention the categories at a high level. Maybe we can pick one or two from each of these. Gang, if you're interested in this list, send us an email, and I'll send you a copy of it. Just put in there that you'd like a copy of the potential weapons of rebellion, and I'll send it to you.
It's a good self-inventory.
Yeah. Inventory.
It just
kind of primes the pump. Mm-hmm. You know, kind of just gives you some food for thought. And as you're reading it, you'll expand it. And as you do, I'm going to ask you to send it back with your expansion added. So the first one that I, and in no particular order, but attitudes and dispositions, you know, there can be weapons of rebellion that fall under the category attitudes and dispositions. And you mentioned pride. You know, refusing help, needing to be right all the time, or even what you call, Deb, low-end pride.
Yeah, not good enough and not accepting praise or gratitude.
Yeah.
You know, no. Because I remember when somebody told me, my sponsor actually, when she told me, you know, you never heard the Savior, when somebody gave him a compliment, say, oh, no.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, you did such an amazing job healing this person. Oh, no. That's low-end pride.
He did give credit to the Father.
Always.
Yeah.
Always gave credit to the Father.
Entitlement. That's another one that, you know, I'm owed. I'm owed this. I'm owed that. Why am I owed this or I'm owed that? I don't know, but I'm owed this or I'm owed that. Again, falling under attitudes and dispositions. How about cynicism or sarcasm towards sacred things, or just cynicism and sarcasm in general? You know, we know sarcastic people, and sometimes those sarcasms can be difficult and distracting from the spirit, and those things can definitely be hurtful and definitely be used as a weapon, right? And they definitely create distance between us and God. You see any others on there that...
Well, I'm going to the next category,
okay. All right.
Which is spiritual apathy and avoidance. And the one that on this sheet that jumped out at me is ignoring promptings of the Holy Ghost, because I already shared that piece of how I had that feeling to not go on a ride on Memorial Day, but I argued.
I've got a couple of really gut-wrenching experiences about ignoring the promptings of the Holy Ghost.
I mean, that is rebellion.
Yeah.
You know, checking the box.
So like religiosity kind of checking the box mentality.
Yeah. Like I did that. I said my prayers. I read my scriptures.
Yeah.
And I'm still not feeling the scripture or feeling the spirit.
Yeah. Or going to church for the sake of going to church.
Yes.
You know,
check that box.
Yeah.
Yes.
We haven't seen you in church lately. We haven't seen you in church. Yeah. I used to hear that, you know, that maybe it would be, we miss you in our worship.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever. But yeah. Okay. What else?
Gosh, all of these I could probably go on. Next to the next category is destructive behaviors and patterns.
Destructive behaviors and patterns. This has been a big one for me. Behaviors and patterns has been a struggle throughout my life. Addictions, you know, and you can throw in others. We've just categorized a few here of addiction to pornography, alcohol, drugs, even social media, addiction to drama,
gaming,
addiction to having to be right, addiction to having to be the center of attention. Yeah, exactly. So many of those things. How about anger?
Yeah. Yep. Unresolved conflict. Resentment, I think, is one that could be on there as well.
I think in season 1, episode 3 or something along those lines, David and I did a whole episode on fear and anger, or fear and pride, rather. And I shared a story in there about fear for me. And how I really discovered that fear wasn't really fear for me. It was more, I mean, anger wasn't really anger for me. It was more about fear. And fear really can be a weapon of rebellion for me in a big, big way.
Yeah.
What else you see under destructive behavior?
Dishonesty, sexual immorality, passive aggressiveness, manipulative behavior, emotional withdrawal, uncontrolled spending. Oh, dear. Hit me in the pocket. Or greed.
Gossip, slander. Idleness.
Yeah, there's...
How about... This is a big one in our country right now. And I think it's maybe all over the world, but it's big right here in the United States of America. Division.
Yeah, that's hard.
Division. It's us against them. It's even us against them within us. Yeah. You know? What's the next
category? Next one is misusing God-given gifts. So career obsession, maybe putting off your family, worshiping beauty, fitness, or body image, social media obsession, or comparison-driven identity, using humor.
What's a comparison-driven identity?
I think, well, I mean, my judgment on this, or my definition on this, is my own judgment. I mean, I would say, because it's my own perception.
Yeah.
But comparison identity is seeing, you know, all these people that are doing things that, and I'm feeling they call it FOMO, feeling left out, fear of missing out. But seeing that they get to do this and they're going there and I'm comparing my life to them or my experiences to them or whatever. I think that's been intensified immensely on social media. I think about when I was in, you know, junior high and high school, when you were in those, you know, influential ages. And man, if I knew what all my friends did without me, I would have been a hot mess. Because sometimes I just accidentally found out later. But now everything is so in our face and everything is so like, and I'm really grateful there were not phones and proof, because man, I would be really exposed.
In today's world, if you're not at a party, you know immediately.
Yeah.
When we were growing up, if you weren't at a party, you may not even find out that the party ever happened.
Exactly.
And you were just fine.
Yeah. The next one is fear and control as rebellion, fear of failure, fear of judgment, fear of vulnerability. I mean, there's so much. Perfectionism, rejecting spiritual risks like repentance, forgiveness, or testimony. I remember as a young kid thinking, I'll repent about this later, because right now I'm actually enjoying this sin. False beliefs. And inner lies.
Yeah. I can't change, right?
Yeah.
God doesn't really love me anymore. Others are better, more spiritual. Why should I even try?
Well, and I think it's important, you know, to also remember that when we can't get really gut-level honest, I don't think we can heal.
Huh.
Literally.
That's definitely one of the points in the pillars of repentance is the ability to be completely honest.
Yeah.
Yeah, so important. Yeah. All right. Religious rebellion. So within the church, you know, like, for example, weaponizing doctrine to hurt or exclude people.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I've seen this.
Yeah.
Idolizing a specific cultural view as gospel truth. You know, we have some cultural views that have kind of taken on that gospel truth persona that may or may not be, and those that can definitely be weaponized, right?
Mm-hmm.
Over reliance on our checklist righteousness.
did this. Yes, I know. Guilty.
Valuing tradition over revelation. We used to talk a lot, David and I, about the difference between redemption and assimilation. You know, living in an assimilation where everybody has to be like everybody else, that can definitely be. Anyway, those are a few, Deb. I think that we've done a pretty good job talking about the rebellion, weapons of rebellion, how important it is for us to bury those weapons of rebellion, the invitation around burying them, that through conversion, turning to the Lord completely and letting Him change us, that those weapons can potentially be stayed buried if we bury them deep enough.
Yeah. Elder Christofferson said, basically summarized, may we bury very, very deep any element of rebellion against God in our lives and replace it with a willing heart and a willing mind. I love that.
I love that too. I love that too. I also love in Mosiah chapter 5, this again, part of King Benjamin's address, chapter 5, verse 2. And they all cried with one voice, saying, "Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually." So it's by having that Spirit, Deb, that Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which is the Holy Ghost, of course, in us, that will change us, that will change our hearts, that will create it and make it so we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. So it sounds to me like the answer to our rebellion is to have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in our lives.
Well, and I, again, we're going to go back to the sacrament, because I think it's important to remember those sacred prayers that talk about being willing. You know, willingness to follow, willingness to obey, willingness, you know, and I you know, we're not going to do it perfect.
Yeah.
But I just love the verbiage in there that talks about willing.
Yeah. Just willing.
Yeah.
Just having a willingness
willing
to change.
Take upon his name.
Yeah.
Willing, you know, with that broken heart and that contrite spirit.
I love this promise. This is a promise. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart, a new heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep all my judgments and to do them." A new heart. Mm. That's what I want. Yeah. I just want a new heart.
Yeah.
And I think, I know, in fact, I testify that the only way to get that new heart is to have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost administrating the effects of Jesus Christ's atonement in my life. And if I do that, I'm still going to deal with rebellion. I'm still going to have rebellious thoughts, attitudes, feelings. But when I do, I'm not going to beat myself up for it. I'm going to recognize it for what it is. It's part of the fall. It comes by way of agency. Heavenly Father's not surprised by it. He's not disappointed in me because I have it. You know, how I act and what I do with them, that's a totally different thing altogether. But he's not mad at me because I have them. So, you know, if I think again, think back to that song, "I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me, confused by the grace that so fully he proffers me." That's the answer, Deb.
Yeah.
He's the answer.
He is definitely the answer. Christ not only removes sin, he removes the desire for sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
As we, you know, Spirit leads us to humility, to that broken heart, to that willingness, our desires to be more holy. I love the hymn, page 123 in the old hymn book.
Yeah.
"Oh, may my soul commune with thee and find thy holy peace." I love that hymn because it reminds me that I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing without him. I love that.
Well, and you know, it occurs to me, he doesn't just forgive rebellion. He transforms the rebel.
Yep.
It's through conversion. Yep. It's only through conversion, only through change. And conversion isn't a one and done thing. We're going to talk about that more and more as we go throughout the season here. But that's the answer, is all about conversion.
Yeah. So this week, as we end this podcast, we want to encourage our friends and our listeners, those of you that are with us, to identify your weapons, identify your rebellions, and ask the Spirit to help you trust Christ to do what we cannot do for ourselves, because he doesn't make up the difference. He is the difference.
So as we kind of close today, we just want to say that wherever you are and however you're feeling, you're welcome to be here with us. We love that you are. You know, Jesus isn't just waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him. He wants you to come just the way you are.
Like I said earlier, he meets us right in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines the brightest. Thank heavens. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, questioning, searching. You are not alone.
And remember, we'd love to stay connected with you. So if you have thoughts, questions, stories, et cetera, that you'd like to share with us. And again, if you'd like a copy of what we shared or talked about here today, please let us know that. You can do that at heredeemsus@gmail.com. We read every one of those. And also a reminder to go on and take a look at our social media pages. You're there anyway. You know you are. So go ahead and find it. Follow us on social media. Like, share. Let's get the word out about the podcast.
And if this episode touched your heart, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love and care about, a friend, a family member, anyone who could use a little more hope right now. Heaven knows we all need more hope.
Yeah. Next week, we're going to talk more about how the Savior doesn't just redeem us, but he lifts us, he transforms us, and he does it in our everyday lives.
Thanks for being with us. And remember, there is always hope through Jesus Christ, because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We'll see you next time.